Are you saved? This question is often asked of Catholics by fundamentalist evangelical Christians, such as Baptist Assemblies of God and members of other revivalist or Bible-only churches. Sometimes it's our friends, our family, colleagues at work, even though they're really not supposed to do that, people knocking on doors, and sometimes it's total strangers coming up to you off the street asking, "Are you saved?" The idea is that salvation is a one-time event in which a person makes the decision to be a Christian by asking Jesus to save them. Once this is done, they are saved. All their sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven. And when they die, they will go to heaven. There are some Christians who believe a person can reject God and lose this salvation, but most people believe that this one-time event guarantees salvation. And if for some reason the person falls away, well, that person wasn't ever really saved, or some believe that they will eventually return to the faith before they die. Now, the way you get saved, according to these people, is you pray the sinner's prayer, admitting that you are a sinner, repenting of all your sins, past, present, and future, asking for forgiveness. You ask Jesus into your heart, make Jesus your personal Lord and Savior, make a public profession of faith, and this is usually done at a church during the altar call. The person at that moment is saved and born again. The person is then usually baptized, but it's really not necessary. The baptism is an outward sign of what the person has done interiorly. They believe that this is the only way to get saved and that the Catholic methods of attaining salvation are insufficient. The problem is, none of this is in the Bible. Now keep in mind, these are scripture or Bible-only Christians who believe that all Christian beliefs must be found in the Bible. They don't care what the popes, the councils, or the magisterium of the church says. They don't care about sacred tradition or what early Christians believed, though they assume they believed as they do. But nowhere does the Bible say personal relationship with Jesus. Altar call. Jesus, personal Lord and Savior. Ask Jesus into your heart. Make a good profession of faith. Pray the sinner's prayer. The only prayer Jesus says to pray is the Our Father, known as the Lord's Prayer to Protestants. The Bible does not say it's a relationship, not a religion. In fact, 1 Timothy 3:16 says, "Great indeed we confess is the mystery of our religion," according to the RSVCE and other translations. And we know through the writings of the early church fathers that the early church didn't believe any of this either. This is evangelical Christian tradition. That's right. This is tradition and not scripture. A tradition that's only been around a few centuries. Even the original Protestants did not believe this. I call this the evangelical salvation ritual, because that's what it is, a ritual. First you do this, then you say that, then you say this. And it's done the same way every time. That's ritual. Now, of course, they have scriptures that they quote to support their belief, and these scriptures could be interpreted this way, but they ignore other scripture passages that explicitly deny their beliefs. They often quote John 3:3, where Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." But when asked how one is born again, Jesus didn't say, "Ask me into your heart and make me your personal Lord and Savior." He says in John 3:5, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God," a clear reference to baptism. The Bible says it is through baptism that we are born again, not saying magic words. The Bible says it is through baptism that we are saved. 1 Peter 3:21. Baptism now saves you. The Bible also makes it clear that committing sin will keep us from being saved in the end. 1 Corinthians 6:9 and 10. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor robbers will inherit the kingdom of God." Keep in mind that Paul is preaching to the choir on this. He's not talking to unbelievers. These are baptized, Jesus-professing Christians, yet he's warning them that if they commit these sins, they will not be saved. Nowhere does the Bible say that future sins are forgiven before they are committed with a single act of repentance. You cannot be forgiven for sins you haven't committed yet. Another popular scripture verse they use is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. In other words, all you have to do is believe in Jesus and you're saved. Yet in Matthew 7:21-23, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and perform many miracles in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you evil doers.'" It sounds to me like these people believed in Jesus but lacked something else. So in the end, they were denied salvation. I think the clue to what it was is, "Only he who does the will of my Father," and "Depart from me, you evil doers." They preached, cast out demons, and performed miracles, but they didn't love their neighbor as themselves. Jesus says in Matthew 25:31-46, that on that day, those who fed and clothed the poor will go to heaven, and those who did not will go to hell. And James 2:24 says, "You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone." The only place in the Bible where the words "faith alone" are used. Another popular Bible passage used to justify this salvation ritual is Romans 10:9-10. "Because if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For a man believes with his heart and so is justified, and he confesses with his lips and so is saved." Ironically, this passage exonerates Catholics, because Catholics confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord publicly every Sunday at Mass, when we recite the Nicene Creed, and when we say the Apostles' Creed at the beginning of the Rosary. And Catholics are taught and believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead. But here's the thing. It doesn't say this only has to be done once. And if we take into account what Jesus said in Matthew 24:13, "But he who endures to the end will be saved," then we must assume confessing and believing has to be perpetual. We must do it to the end. Jesus even says in Matthew 10:17-18, "Beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear testimony before them and the Gentiles." He goes on to say concerning this dire situation in Matthew 10:33, "But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." Profess Jesus all you want to in your church, but deny him when it counts and you're toast. You must be willing to be persecuted for it. Sometimes these Christians will point to Mark 16:16, which reads, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." First of all, this passage confirms that baptism is necessary for salvation, but I would like to look at another similar verse to give clarity, John 3:36. "He who believes in the Son has eternal life. He who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God rests upon him." Notice believing in the Son assumes obedience. Look, we could go all night giving verses that support their view and then countering with verses that oppose it. And the reason we can do that is because sometimes the Bible talks like this. Joe Montana was the best quarterback to play football. Tom Brady was the best quarterback to play football. And Patrick Mahomes is the best quarterback to play football. What's really being said here is Joe Montana, Tom Brady, and Patrick Mahomes are the best quarterbacks to ever play football. The Bible was written thousands of years ago by several authors over the course of 1,000 years who came from cultures halfway across the world and thousands of years old, using writing styles and techniques that again come from halfway across the world and are thousands of years old. Yet modern Americans think they can pick it up, read it, and come to the truth. Christ gave us a church, the Catholic Church. He didn't write the book. The church gave us the book. And since the church has been there from the beginning, it knows what the true meaning of Scripture is. This is the same church Christ spoke of when he said in Matthew 18:17-18, "If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And it's the one that Paul spoke of when he said in 1 Timothy 3:15, "If I am delayed, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and bulwark of the truth. There can only be one church, and it has to be a visible church in order to settle disputes. That church is the Catholic Church, and it is spoken on this. So listen to the church. If the once saved, always saved evangelical salvation ritual were true, then why did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 9:27, "I discipline my body and subdue it, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified"? Well, how could he be disqualified? Didn't he do the salvation ritual? And what about Philippians 3:10 through 12, where Paul says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that if possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect." That doesn't sound like Paul knows for a fact that he's going to be saved. So to answer the question, are Catholics saved? The answer is yes. Since we were baptized, we've been saved. Now, many Protestants will object because most Catholics were baptized as infants, and infants can't decide for themselves to be Christian. However, around the ages of 10 to 17, every Catholic must decide for themselves whether to be Catholic/Christian. If the answer is yes, then they receive the rite of confirmation, at which time they make a public profession of faith. So the irony is, Catholics do what these evangelicals say we must do to be saved. By their standards, the answer is yes. And while the Catholic Church recognizes that faith and the public profession of that faith are part of the saving process, they do not absolutely save us. We can lose our salvation through mortal sin. But since we have the Eucharist, the true flesh and blood of Christ to eat, without which you have no life in you, for Jesus said in John 6:53, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." And Catholics have the sacrament of penance to get our sins forgiven, as Jesus intended, John 20:22-23. "And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained.'" We are in the process of being saved. And just like Paul expressed earlier, we have the hope of being saved in the end. Because the way the Bible actually says we are saved is, believe in Jesus, yes. Profess that you believe in Jesus, yes. Get baptized. Don't commit serious sin, but if you do, repent and confess it to the apostles, whose successors are the bishops and whose representatives are the priests. Feed the poor, endure persecution, do what the church says, and persevere in all of that to the end, which is the Catholic teaching. So am I saying these evangelicals haven't been saved, that they aren't true Christians, they are not members of the body of Christ, and those efforts were all a waste of time? No. Getting baptized and making a profession of faith gives you initial salvation. So at that point, they are saved, and they stay that way until or unless they commit mortal sin or formally embrace heresy. It's the baptism that does it. But I'm not going to act like a profession of faith is irrelevant. It's not. And as for those who make a profession of faith but don't get baptized, I believe in baptism of desire. Someone who goes through that process, I would say, has the desire for baptism, at least implicitly, which is enough. But you really do need to get baptized. When a person is baptized, they are baptized into the Catholic Church, regardless of where it happens or who does it. And they are incorporated into the body of Christ, so they are Christians. In the end, the evangelical salvation ritual probably does what it's meant to do, put you in a state of grace, just not for the reasons they think. The problem is if they commit mortal sin, which is a grave sin committed knowing it's a grave sin and done with complete consent of the will, they will lose their salvation and will go to hell if they were to die in that state despite having done the salvation ritual. Because they don't have the ordinary means to get a mortal sin forgiven and be put back in the state of grace, which is confession to a priest. They would have to have perfect contrition, which is sorrow for sins solely out of love of God and not a fear of hell. And they don't have a valid Eucharist, without which you have no life in you, as Jesus said. Even those Protestant churches who profess some kind of belief in a real presence don't have it. So your best bet to be saved is to become Catholic. Until my next video, God bless.